Be seated, please.
All right, if you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And we're going to start reading down in verse 24. And we're going to kind of jump into the middle of a story. And you probably have heard this story before, or at least part of it. And it's often called the woman at the well. And because she's the woman of Samaria, and she's never given, we're never told her name. She's just called the woman of Samaria. And so Jesus was dealing with her by over in Israel by what's called Jacob's well, because it goes all the way back to the Old Testament. And we're going to pick up in their conversation and then read on from there. John chapter 4, verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own words, and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And let's pray. Father, I do thank you again for this evening. Thank you for this church. Thank you for Brother Adams and the ministry that you've allowed him to have here. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge us now from your word. Help me as I preach. Give me the right words to say. And Lord, I pray that you might speak to each one of us in a personal way this evening. Lord, I pray that you would be lifted up now in all that's said. And Lord, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to work our way through this passage, and I promise I won't keep you long tonight. But we're going to work our way through this, and I believe that what it describes for us is an effective, some principles that are necessary for an effective missions program. As Baptists, we believe in missions. And, you know, just from the conversation tonight, it's obvious. You believe in missions. You believe in missionaries. You believe in reaching. When I say missions, I don't just mean around the world. I mean, we have a mission, the Great Commission the Lord gave us just before he went back to heaven. And so our mission is to reach the whole world with the gospel. And that starts at these back doors and goes to the uttermost part of the earth. And so as Baptists, we believe in missions. But the question is whether or not we are going to be effective in fulfilling the purpose that God has given us. And I believe this passage will help us with that, with being more effective. And so if you'll notice, first of all, when they came back, the disciples had been in town. Jesus was dealing with this woman out here by Jacob's well. They come back. And they wait till he's done with her, and then they come up and they say, we've been in town, we brought you back food, you need to stop and eat. And he starts by saying, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And as was often the case when Jesus said things to the disciples, it went right over their head. And so, they didn't want to tell him that, so they would often murmur among themselves, and they said one to another, verse 33, where did he get food? And so he's a little more blunt to make his point. He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And what he's helping them to understand is that the spiritual is more important than the physical. And if we're going to have an effective missions program, if we're going to be effective in what we're doing, we're going to have to remember, even in our own life, we're going to have to adjust our priorities and make the spiritual more important than the physical. Obviously, tonight, you came out on a rainy night, Wednesday night, and you're here because you're concerned about the spiritual. You could have stayed home in the comfort of your home and watched whatever, you know, whatever's on the whatever you want to call it tonight, the idiot box or whatever you prefer. You could have stayed home, but you're here. So you obviously are leaning this way of caring about the spiritual. And yet we live in a physical body, we live in a physical world, and we have continual physical demands upon us. And if we're not careful, those physical demands take precedent over the spiritual. For example, in the morning, we might have time for breakfast, and we might not have time to read our Bible because we allowed the physical to take precedent over the spiritual. And so if we're going to be effective in living the Christian life and fulfilling our mission, spiritual needs to be a priority. It's interesting, there's only one story, one sentence out of the mouth of Jesus when he was a child. And you remember what that was? His parents had taken him to Jerusalem. They'd gone partway back home. They realize he's not there. They come back for him. His mother finds him in the temple, and she begins to rebuke him. And you remember what he said? He said, I must be about my Father's business. The point is, Jesus came to this earth on a mission, and it drove him his whole life. It drove him all the way to the cross. He was on a mission, and we're on a mission. If you know the Lord, you're part of the mission. You're part owner of that responsibility and that great commission. And so this needs to be a priority in our lives. And verse 35 points out when Jesus said, say not ye. And those words, say not ye, it reflects what he's talking about is an attitude. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so he said, don't be guilty of having this attitude of there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. He's pointing out the possibility of procrastination in missions. Procrastinations in missions where we know things God wants us to do. Maybe we know specific people God wants us to witness to, and we just put it off. Maybe it's relatives we have that we know they don't know the Lord. We know we should talk to them, but we just put it off. The devil's very clever. He doesn't say don't ever witness. He just says don't do it right now. Don't do it today. You have too much to do. Or, you know, this is a family get together, and if you bring up the Lord, it's going to cause a fuss. So don't do that today. And we look for better opportunity when sometimes we just got to do it. We've just got to talk to people. We've just got to give that track to someone. We've just got to make it a priority. And you know, in Acts 16, the Bible tells of the Apostle Paul on a missionary journey. And the Bible said that as they were traveling, they were seeking the Lord's will on what cities to go to. And for whatever reasons, the Bible said the Spirit of God suffered him not to go into Bithynia. And mentioned several different places. God said, no, not there, not there. And then as they're waiting and seeking God's will, the Bible said Paul had a vision. And we sing about that vision. We have heard the Macedonian call today, send the light. There are souls to rescue, right? That's where that song comes from. It comes from Acts 16, where Paul saw this man say, come over into Macedonia and help us. And the Bible says he assuredly gathered that the Lord had called them to preach in Macedonia. So then it says in Acts 16, 10 and 11, it says, immediately and with a straight course. And so, you know, my point tonight is, God called me to the Philippines, and that was last August. And immediately, we told our church, we began holding yard sales, selling our possessions, we began, you know, printing prayer cards and all the things missionaries do to go on deputation. We began booking meetings. Why? Because now we know where God wants us, and he's called us, and we need to get there. And I'm just saying that in this area of missions, we've got to beware of this attitude of not today. It's not a good time. I'm too busy. You know, later I'll make time for this. Notice something else in verse 35 when he says, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. What he's pointing out to his disciples and what we need to remember is to see the prospects of missions. There's a reason why missionaries show, I said slides the other night, and the pastor pointed out, I said, no one shows slides anymore. I get it. This is PowerPoint, and there, you know, there's DVDs. I get it. It's not called slides anymore. The reason we show pictures of the mission field is so that you can lift up your eyes and look on the field. And sometimes, right around us, Jesus said to them, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. And, you know, it's interesting. They've been in town. They came out, and Jesus is talking to this Samaritan woman. And what does it say happened when they saw this? Verse 27 says, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with this woman. That means they're amazed. They're shocked. And their thought is, why in the world would he talk to her? It's a woman. She's Samaritan, half Jewish, half Gentile. Jews did not like Samaritans. She's Samaritan. She's immoral. That's the story. She's well known in town. If you notice, when she goes back to town, all she knows is men. She's been married 5 times. She's living with a man. And yet Jesus sees her as a prospect. Sometimes when I talk about the prison ministry, a lot of people, they just don't understand that. Like, why would you talk to murderers and rapists and child molesters? Because they have a soul. And the Lord can save them. And the disciples needed to lift up their eyes and see, this woman had a soul. She needed salvation. And they weren't even considering that. And it's interesting, the context here, John 4 is about this Samaritan woman. John 3 is about Nicodemus. Nicodemus is, he's a man, and he's a Jew. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And so we could say, if we want to put it in everyday terms, we could say, here's a man, he has a church, he knows how to dress, he knows how to talk. You know, they don't see him cussing his wife or kicking his dog. He's a very moral man. But Jesus said to him, you must be born again. We need to see religious people around us. If they don't know the Lord, they are a prospect for the gospel. We've got to get out of our head that some people are too bad to be saved. And we've got to get out of our head that some people are too good to be saved. And we need to lift up our eyes and remember that people need the Lord. And so we've got to look on the fields. They're ripe under harvest. Jesus uses an agricultural illustration here. And, you know, the thing about crops or even fruit in a garden is that if it's ripe, and you don't pick it, it falls to the ground and it rots. And the Bible says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. If we don't find those souls that are ripe before those men die, if they die in their sin, they die and go to hell. And so we must be aware of the prospects of missions. And then if you'll notice in verse 36, he says, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. What he's pointing out here is the payment for missions. He said the payment is eternal fruit. You might say, why does the pastor have another missionary come to our church? Why are we talking about more money for missions? Because we're talking about an eternal investment. And the result is eternal fruit. Can you imagine what it's going to be like someday for someone from South Africa to come up to you in heaven and say, thank you for sending Doug Hammett to Africa. Thank you for getting the gospel to me. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about souls. How many things do we invest in and spend money on that are worthless? How many times do we just have to have it, and in a few months it's in the basement, it's in the garage, it's out by the curb waiting for the trash man, it didn't mean anything? We've got to focus on laying up our treasure in heaven. Jesus said this is about gathering fruit unto life eternal. And then if you'll notice in verse 37, he says, herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. He brings up again, still talking about agriculture, sowing and reaping. Generally, depending on where you live and things like that, generally you sow in the spring and you don't reap until the fall. And the point is, there's a process. There's a process where the farmer goes out and he starts tilling early in the spring and working the ground and gets it ready, and he plants the seed and he fertilizes the seed and he waters the seed and he weeds the plants and all of this. And one day there's a harvest. It's a process. It's a process. And we must remember that missions is a process. You know, sometimes we say, well, I gave them a tract and they didn't come to church. You know, I knocked on their door and they didn't come. We want instant. That's the American way, right? Instant. But God said when we're talking about missions, it's a process. And over in Psalm 26, and we'll not turn there, but many of you probably know this verse. It says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The Lord's describing a process. That's Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. There's a process there. But I want to call our attention to two times in those verses. It talks about weeping and tears. Anyone who plants seed knows that seed will not germinate without what? Water. Exactly. Without water. And I would suggest to you that one of the reasons we're not very effective in our mission is because we've forgotten how to pray and we've forgotten how to weep. And we put out good seed, incorruptible seed, but we don't water it with our tears. You know, there's an old saying, you've probably heard it. It's not directly Bible, but I believe it is teaching a Bible principle that's illustrated several places, and that is people don't care what you know until they know if you care. If we're going to be effective, and we want people to believe what we are offering is different than every other religion that they've heard of, if we want them to see the difference, we've got to care. How long has it been since the Lord put someone on your heart and it just broke your heart? You just, you know, maybe a family member, maybe a coworker, someone, and you just couldn't take no for an answer. I understand people, we can't make people be saved. But I also know the Bible says, of some have compassion, making a difference. Making a difference. This is a process of sowing and sowing and watering and weeping, and we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. A process. And then if you'll notice in verse 38, three simple words, I sent you. We're being reminded here of the planner of missions. The planner of missions is the Lord. In Matthew 9, it says, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. My wife and I are not going to the Philippines because we want to. We do want to go, but that's not the reason we're going. We're going because the Lord is sending us. And I'm saying, if we're going to be effective, we're going to have to listen to the planner. You know, there's a story in the book of Acts of Philip. And Philip was preaching a revival, and God led him out in the desert. The Bible said the Spirit of God took him out in the desert. And the Spirit of God said, there it is. This is why you're out here. One man, the Ethiopian eunuch, he's riding in his chariot. And again, here's a man who has a church, if you want to say it that way. He's gone to Jerusalem for to worship. He has a church. He has a Bible. He's even reading his Bible. There's a lot of lost people. They do read the Bible amazingly. They don't understand it because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. But God said, go join yourself to that chariot. And Philip got up in that chariot. And the Bible said that man was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And Philip said to him, do you understand what you're reading? And he very honestly said, how can I except some man guide me? And the Bible says, from the same place he preached unto him Jesus. See, the world doesn't need more religion. They need a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you're saved, then you can share that. And so we've got to listen to the Spirit of God where he may say, hand that person a tract. Invite that person to church. Go next door to your neighbor and talk to them about the Lord. We've got to listen to that kind of leading. We've got to be sensitive to the planner of the mission. It's kind of like when Jesus said, they said, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. You remember what the Bible said? Cast the net on the right side. See, sometimes we're casting our net on the wrong side. We're trying to go after somebody that's not interested. If we'll listen to the Lord, he'll lead us to people that are ready. Or he'll lead us to someone that he wants to start that with and begin to sow that seed. We've got to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. And then, if you'll notice in verse 38, it says, and we're almost done, it says, I sent you to reap that wherein you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. What he's describing here is a partnership. And we can look at a lot of places in the Bible where this is explained. In 1 Corinthians 12, the Bible explains the church as a body, which is a partnership, where all the members do their part, and that's how the body's effective. If your church is going to be effective in fulfilling the Great Commission, every member of this church needs to do their part. It's a partnership. As we travel the country, we're looking to partner with churches. One church cannot send out a missionary financially. It's not possible. maybe in very rare exception, but generally we're talking about an impossibility. It's when churches of like faith partner together. It's a partnership to get the gospel around the world. Takes a partnership. And so missions is about each saved person, each church member doing their part, and then it's about each church as a body doing its part. And if each church around the globe does our part, that's how we reach every creature with the gospel. It's a partnership. And so all these things are important if we're going to be effective. If you'll notice one more thought in verse 42, it says, these men that came out, they said, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. We're reminded of the purpose, so that all around the world, people can say, now I know him personally. If you don't know him personally, you're not saved. You're not saved. Salvation, sometimes we talk about the plan of salvation. I understand what we mean by that term. But the truth is, salvation is not a plan. It's a person. It's a person. And these men were able to say, now I don't just know about him. See, many people, they know about the Lord, but they don't know him personally. He doesn't live in their heart. He doesn't live in their life. It's not personal. He wants to be your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. All through Psalm 23, it's personal pronouns. We're talking about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through repentance and faith. And so if we're going to be effective, I believe these are some principles that will help us to do that. And I would suggest to you, we must be effective, because we're talking about souls. What would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The poverty in the Philippines is heartbreaking. We can't solve their financial problems, but like the apostles, we can say, silver and gold have I none, but that which I have, I freely give. Man's greatest need is not physical, it's spiritual. And you and I have the answer, and we must be effective in carrying out the Great Commission, our mission. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, again, I thank you for this evening. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves. And Lord, I pray that you continue to bless this church, bless the outreach here in this city, guide the ministry here. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.